I had a really hard time with life. I desperately wanted to please God, and I tried with all my might and being to do it, and yet I failed daily. You know, when you get up and preach to people and you teach people and your own life inside where you really live, and the flesh dominates your life to a large extent, sometimes you just feel defeated. You feel like that life, you know, what's the use? And you just want to give up and throw your hands up in the air because of your own sinfulness and your own inability to please God. For a large part of my early ministry, I struggled with this. And I just kept trying harder and harder and harder and harder and harder and harder to please God. He had called me to preach, and I just kept trying and trying and trying and trying. And I thought, if I'll just try harder and try harder and try harder, I'll find an inner peace and satisfaction in doing it. I couldn't find it. And finally, I figured out one day what God wanted from me. It wasn't what I thought. It wasn't sinless perfection, because I'm not capable of that. It wasn't a perfect type of man that walks around all the time and you can look at and say, there's a man that hasn't sinned in 15 years. God just wanted something out of me, and it took me a long time to figure it out in His Word. It wasn't God's fault, it was mine. But I want to share that with you this morning, and I hope that by the grace of God I can convey this in the way that it's flowing through my heart and through my mind and through the Scriptures. Because a lot of people, I think, really get mixed up. I know I certainly did, on what God really wants from you in life. And so I want to share this with you because it's something that you can do. You've heard me present it before in different forms and different fashions, but this is something that all of us can do. You know, God has never asked us to do something we're not capable of. And what God wanted from me all this time that I struggled with it was something that was so simple that I thought God wanted me to climb Mount Everest, and I thought God wanted me to do this, and God wanted me to do that. And the ultimate of service was getting my head chopped off on a block and fighting to the end and not living above sin almost. That's never what God wanted. What does God want from His children? There are words that are, this is the same word, hypomone and hypomeno. It's the same word. It means to endure under. And we're going to take a look at what it means and what it meant in Paul's life and what it's supposed to mean in my life. And what you're supposed to take it to mean and how it's supposed to affect you. If you go through and look at how it's translated in the New Testament, this particular word, hypomone, or hypomeno, meaning to endure under, sometimes it's translated to suffer. It's translated once, to suffer. To abide, it's translated twice as to abide. To endure, it's translated 12 times. And patient endurance, it's actually translated 32 times. What I discovered God wanted from me was endurance. God wasn't interested in how successful I was or how well I lived above sin or what magnificent accomplishments I made in my life for Him. God was interested in me just enduring and putting up a day by day, week by week, month by month struggle. And sometimes you get so involved in the struggle that you get to feeling guilty because you're such a sinner and you keep struggling and working for God and you say, how can I do this? I'm a sinner. And you keep sinning and you keep asking for forgiveness, and pretty soon you think that the whole world. But the truth of the matter is, what God is after is endurance. I can't live above sin, but I guarantee you I can fight a fight. In Philippians 3, 12 through 17, Paul is a man who certainly, if anyone endured, he did. So let's take a look at Paul's manner and style of life and how Paul looked at things, because that's the way he said he was our example. We're supposed to behave and act. In Philippians 3, 12 through 17, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, meaning complete, meaning to the ultimate, the maximum spiritual growth, but I follow after. You know what hypomeno is? It means to follow after, and it means to keep on following. It means don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. It means keep on keeping on. Stop and think about how large a church role this church has. And think about how many people never keep on. And think about how many people in all of our churches don't endure. They drop out. Now, you can't live above sin. But I guarantee you one thing you can do, because God wants that more than anything else in your life. He wants you to follow after and to keep on following after. And when you fail, to pick yourself up, ask for forgiveness, and go on. Why did Paul want this? If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. What he said is this. Jesus reached out and apprehended me. He grabbed me. He said, I want to know why he grabbed me. And I want to know what his purpose is in my life. And he said, I'm determined that I'm going to keep following him. He said, I haven't just figured it out yet. He said, I haven't already attained the spiritual growth I should. He said, I need to keep growing and growing and growing. But he says, I'm going to keep following him, because the more I follow him, the more I begin to understand why he reached out and grasped me, and why he picked me, and why he chose me. And that's true in every one of our lives. It's true in my life. And if you have a desire to want to know what God's purpose is for your life here, I guarantee you that's what God's after, and I guarantee you that's what to endure under means, and that's what God wants from every one of us. Paul said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. He said, I don't apprehend all this. I don't comprehend it. I haven't grasped it. But this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, what happened yesterday is yesterday. It's over. My sins then are over. They're finished. He said, now here comes your endurance. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth. Every day he was reaching forth, trying to endure that day, trying to patiently endure that day, trying to endure under pressure, and he was determined that he was going to get through that day. He would sin that day, but he was determined that he had an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to keep on following him and forget his sins of the past and things that had happened previously, and he was going to continue to bear up under whatever was placed on him, and he wasn't going to quit. Endurance means I won't quit. And when you drop out of church, you quit. And when you stop serving God in church, you just shut yourself down completely. Now, there are lots of things in life you can't do and I can't do and no man can do because we've got sin in our flesh. But one thing you can do is to be faithful in God's church, and that's what you're going to be judged for, because if you didn't endure in God's church, if you didn't become a part of it and endure in it, then you haven't been doing what the Lord directed, and you're not interested in why he reached out and grasped you, because God meant for every one of his children to submit to baptism and to actually be a part of the church. Now, what is this endurance? I press toward. That's what it is. Press toward. He kept on pressing. I can't live above sin. Can't live a perfect life. I'm going to fail constantly. I'm going to get out of sorts, out of fellowship. But I can always keep pressing. And that's endurance. That's a willingness not to quit. Don't quit. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the ultimate goal, Christ-likeness, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, the one thing I am doing, he says, I'm trying to serve God. I'm failing daily, but I'm keeping on, keeping on, and that's what endurance is. It's keeping on, keeping on. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as be complete, as many who have reached some level of spiritual maturity, be thus minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. His whole point is, if you think you've reached the level of perfection where you don't need any further improvement, he said, don't worry, my friend. God's going to let you know the other things in your life that are wrong if you want him to let you know that. And the thing is to keep on pressing toward what God wants in your life and to keep on pressing for it. You will fail daily, you will fail weekly, you will fail monthly, you will fail yearly. But what God wants out of your life, and the one thing that you're going to be rewarded for more than anything else, is not quitting, to persevere, to bear up under, to actually have patient endurance and to continue. And by cracky, that's something you and I can do, and it's something we're going to be held accountable for, because that we can do. We can't live above sin, but we can keep on pressing toward the mark. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. He said, wherever you are spiritually right now, however much you've grasped of what God's purpose is for your life, however much spiritual maturity you've gained, let us walk. Let us walk. Continue to walk. Don't quit the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He said, at least walk at the spiritual level you are now with an attitude of pressing toward the mark, learning more, becoming more spiritually mature, grasping more of what God's purpose is for your life, and seeking those things that are of Christ and of the work's sake, and keep on pressing forward. Now that we can do. We will fail, but we can pick ourselves up, use the advocate we have with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive us of our sins, and we keep on walking and don't quit. That's the important thing. That's what God wants. And if you quit, you've got no excuse. You've got no excuse, and I've got no excuse. And that is the one thing God holds us accountable for after we've been saved, is not to quit. He said, brethren, be followers. Be a follower. A follower is someone that keeps on following. It's someone that has patient endurance. Hypomene. Hypomeno. Patient endurance. Be a follower.
You can follow, you'll fail, but you can follow. And when you fail, pick yourself up and follow again. And when you fail again, pick yourself up and keep on following. Don't quit. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so. And then he tells you something that's extremely important, as ye have us for an example. What was great about Peter, James, and John? Their personalities? No, if you judge engaged people by their personalities, you're going to miss the whole point of all of this. A person that can serve God most effectively is somebody that has no talent and is ugly as soap. If you're ugly as soap and have no talent, then you don't have much chance to have vanity. But if you've got speaking ability, and if you're a charming, suave, debonair personality with all sorts of guile, you may be highly successful in God's work, but you'll never amount to a hill of beans in God's eyes, because you'll be relying on your own self and your own natural abilities. Thank God for your natural abilities, but come to understand, we're not in a beauty contest. We're not in a talent contest. We're just in a contest to see who's going to keep on fighting and who's going to finish. Now take a look at this man's life. He said, as you have us for an example, to endure under. Well, let's take a look at this man, if he's our example, in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 13. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 13. For I'm not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was about to die. Take a look at what he said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought. You're going to have a battle with your flesh all your life. Don't quit. Don't give up. Your flesh will win sometimes. Your faith may win a lot. Your actual flesh may overtake, and you're going to sin. You're going to think bad thoughts. You're going to be jealous. You're going to be envious. But fight, 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 fight. Fight against everything that comes against you. You won't win every battle, but you're going to win the victory in the end. Keep on fighting. That's what he says. I have finished. I have fought. I have finished. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished. Now, he didn't say, where you finished. He said, finish. God called me when I was 38 years old, and God wants me to stay in the ministry, and God wants me to fight a fight, and God wants me to finish. Now, I can't live above sin, and I will have constant failure, but I can fight, and I can finish. And those are things that you can do, and we're going to be held accountable for. He said, I have kept the faith. I can keep the faith. I have kept. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Now, by cracky, even though you have sin in your flesh, and even though, like me, you have bad thoughts and bad ways, and you're jealous and you're envious and have all the flaws that we were born with from our mother's womb because of the inherent Adam sin, by cracky, every one of us sitting here can fight, we can finish, and we can keep. That's the truth. God's not after people to climb Mount Everest. He's not after people to impress. He's not after powerful evangelists that can win millions to the Lord. God's after people who will fight, who will finish, and who will keep. God gave us a fight to fight with our flesh. Don't stop fighting. Fight your flesh till the day you die. And finish your course. Don't quit in the middle of it. It's not where you finish. It's whether or not you do finish. And many people on our church rolls have dropped out completely. I have kept the faith. I can't live above sin, but I can keep the faith once delivered to the saints. And if I drop out of the race, and if I don't fight, I guarantee you all three of these goes together. If you don't fight, you won't finish. And if you don't finish, you haven't kept. But every one of you sitting here that are children of God are capable of that. You're supposed to be in the place. You're supposed to be in God's church, fighting the fight, finishing your course, and keeping the faith. This old man finished his course. He fought against his flesh all his life. He finished his course. He had his head chopped off, and he kept the faith. It wasn't so much the accomplishments that he achieved. It was the fact that all of his life he kept on trying. And that is one thing that you and I are accountable for to God, to keep on trying. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We're going to talk a little bit more about that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, can give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, people that are living righteous lives are anxious for his appearing. What's a righteous life? Well, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. But what's a righteous life? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, a man can live an unrighteous life even though he has the righteousness of Christ. If he bears grudges, if he's envious, if he's jealous, if he's hateful, if he's spiteful, and if he won't forgive others.
then he's living an unrighteous life. You say, well, what's the solution? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to live a righteous life? Every time you're hateful, every time you're envious, every time you're jealous, every time you say something you wish you hadn't said, every time you think something you shouldn't have thought, every time you're suspicious, every time all those things that your flesh throws against your soul gets you in trouble with the Lord, then you forgive whoever it is that you're angry with, whoever you're irritated with, and confess your sin to the Lord and stop being unmerciful to them, and God will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a fight, and it doesn't occur where we have one great victory. This flesh is very much alive, and all of your life you're going to be fighting it. You're going to have to learn to forgive, to ask for God's forgiveness, and to keep on keeping on. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a battle. Don't quit fighting. That's what God wants from me and from you. That's what the crown of righteousness has to do with. And we'll talk a little bit about more of that in a moment. Now we switch on down to verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. He was all alone. Only Luke was with him. Notice what he says next. We've talked about this before. Remember John Mark? He was the one that caused all that trouble between Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas parted, and they had been close personal friends doing the work of the Lord. But John Mark, who was the nephew of Barnabas, bailed out on them at Pamphylia. He didn't want to go up to those hills in Turkey, Pyrrhagia at that time. He didn't want to go up there and fight the fight. He ran back home to Mama, I guess, and he left him. And the next time that they went on a missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take him again. Paul said, no. And they got in a big argument, and they split and went their separate ways. So here Paul is, a man who lost a good friend over this Mark. What in the world does he want him for? Paul was a sinner, a chief of sinners. But he had one characteristic that God loved, and it's a characteristic God loves in you. It's called, don't quit, have faith in me, keep on fighting, and don't give up. Paul was interested in God's work. He knew he was a sinner, yet he wanted to serve God. And he wanted to serve God the way God directed. Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for the ministry. How on earth could this man be profitable to Paul? Paul's in a dungeon. This is the last epistle he wrote. He's about to have his head chopped off, and he knows it. He's finished his course. It's all over. He's going to die in a deep, dark dungeon. It's cold. It's miserable. He wants a cloak. What on earth would he want with John Mark? And what good could John Mark possibly do him? And how could he have any ministry left? He's in a dungeon. How's he going to get out of that dungeon? He knows he isn't. He knows he's going to die. So what good would the ministry be to him? At this point, he might as well throw up his hands and say, what's the use? But he was a fighter. He was a finisher. And he wanted to understand why Christ had reached out and grasped him. If you don't have that desire in your heart to know what God's purpose is in your life and why Christ reached out and grasped you, something's missing in your heart and something's missing in your life, and you're missing the whole purpose of living down here. So why did he want John Mark? Paul wrote this epistle just before he was beheaded. John Mark had already completed his gospel years before. And he wrote it on parchments. He wrote it in books. He wrote it on papyrus and animal skins. Paul knew he'd completed it because it had been several years before. He wanted to see what John Mark had written. John Mark wrote the first gospel. And Paul wanted to know, what has this man written? What has he revealed of the things of God? What do I need to know about God? What more can I learn about Christ, my Savior? He was a fighter. He was fighting to the very finishing. He knew he couldn't get out of the dungeon. But he wanted to know why Christ had reached out and grasped him, and it was profitable to him for the ministry. The more he understood about Christ, the happier he was. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus. He's an old man, about ready to die in a dungeon in Rome. Finished his course, fought the fight, kept the faith, and he wants a cloak. He's physically cold. But what did he really want? And when thou comest, bring with thee cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Now notice. And the books, but especially the parchments. Those books and that parchment for what John Mark had written, I'm sure of it. You say, well, preacher, you don't know that for sure. Well, I tell you this much. Whatever those books and that parchment were, had something to do with the Word of God. And it had something to do with God's purpose for all of us. And it was something that Paul was mighty interested in. If you're in a deep, dark dungeon and about to die, what would you be interested in? He was interested in learning more about the Christ who had apprehended him. Well, so far, Paul looks pretty good, doesn't he? Looks like a man that, boy, I wish I could be like that. Well, you can. I want to show you what this man did and what he thought. This is the same man who's giving you an insight into his life. And I know you've seen this before, and I know you've heard it before, but think about it this morning. Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual. Paul knew that. Romans 7, 14 through 25. But I am carnal. Here's the greatest, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, admitting what a carnal sinner he is. He says, but I am carnal. Ego eimi, present indicative active. He didn't say I was carnal. He said, I am right now while I'm writing this. Sold under sin. Then he tells you about the fight that he had to fight every day. So many people quit the ministry and get out of it because they see themselves as such great sinners. How can God use me to be such a hypocrite and a liar and all the things that I am? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Oh, there's no problem with God's law. I know it's good. I know it's perfect. I know it's right. I know it's His standard. But I can't keep it. I can't live it. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a liar. I'm all those things. I was born that way. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. To deny that you have a carnal nature and a sinful nature and an ungodly nature and you think ungodly thoughts and you do things in your own mind and heart that you know are wrong. If you say that never happens to me, you're headed straight for hell, my friend, because I'll guarantee you that we're all like that in the flesh, no matter how much of a guise we put on the outside. For I know that is in me, and this was a saved man. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. This is the fight. How do you think Paul survived this? Do you think he's telling you a lie? He was that way. And yet he kept on tracking. He confessed his sins and his innermost secret thoughts to God daily. He confessed they were sinful. He forgave those who trespass against him. And he fought and he finished and he kept the faith. You've got to fight a battle for Christ, hang with this flesh hanging on your soul. And yes, God doesn't mean for us to be a servant to sin, but how on earth do you think you become not a servant to sin? You fight it. It's the fight that's the victory. It's the fight that's God's after. You can't live above it. You don't have to be a servant to it. You don't have to give in to it. You fight it, and you fight it, and you fight it, and you fight it, and you fight it until the day you die or Jesus comes. But many people come to God's church, and they don't want to fight the fight. They give up. They give up. They say, what's the use? God means for us to fight until the day we die, and that's what a Christian life is, acknowledging what you are and admitting that sin dwells in your flesh and being determined to fight and to finish and to keep the faith that God once delivered to the saints. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is the man who wanted to know why Christ reached out and apprehended him. This is the man who was pressing toward the mark. This is the man who was forgetting those things that are behind. This is the man who is labeled as one of the greatest Christians in the Bible. And you're getting to look at the fight that he fought inside. Don't give up. We're all sinners in the flesh. But don't let sin dominate your life. Put up a fight. And that's what God's after, the fight. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. I sin daily. I'm envious. I'm jealous. I'm lustful. I stretch the truth sometimes. You say, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Then don't have anything to do with yourself. Because you waxed over your own conscience. Be honest and open with God and confess your sins and fight the fight and admit what you are and quit hiding behind the veil of hypocrisy.
This was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. He fought the fight. You're going to lose sometimes. But fighting, you don't lose. As long as you're fighting, as long as you're alive, as long as you're trying, that's what God's after. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? If you don't understand how this felt, something's wrong with you. I understand this. Brother, I ask God daily, Lord, how do you let me live so long with all these thoughts that I think and all these sins of the mind that I have? How do you even keep me in the ministry? And this bird comes back to my heart. Keep on fighting, keep on trying, keep on confessing your sins, and keep on following me, and I'll take care of all the rest. And that's what Paul did, and that's what I do. I understand verse 25, it's an answer to verse 24. In verse 24 he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Somehow sometimes people read the 6th chapter of Romans and you almost get the impression, if you'll try real hard, you won't sin anymore. That's not why that chapter was written. It tells you to put up a fight, put up a struggle, put up a war. Don't quit. Fight against it. As long as you're fighting against it, then you've got a victory. As long as you're fighting against it, you're not a servant to it. Does a slave fight against its master? Sin hath no more dominion over me. I fight against sin. Now I'm a fighter. Now I've got Christ inside. Sometimes I succumb to it, but I'm still fighting and fighting and fighting. And it's when you stop fighting and quit coming to church and quit worshiping God and go back to the ways of the world that you've given up and you've quit. Don't quit. Hippomene. Hippomone. So why did Christ apprehend Paul if he could not live a life without sin in the flesh? And how does one live for Christ with sin in the flesh? 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying. This wasn't the last epistle he wrote, but he certainly wrote it after Romans. He wrote it before 2 Timothy. He was still the same sinner at this time. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How I thank God's Holy Spirit that he drew out of Paul the truth from what was within. Here's one of the greatest Christians of all time. Notice what he says. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, ego eimi, present indicative active, of whom I am chief. He looked upon himself as the chief of sinners. Lord knows the more I study and the more I understand why Christ reached out and grabbed me, the greater sinner I became. Oh, I don't go out behind the barn and smoke corn silk anymore. I don't lie to grandmother anymore. I don't look across the window at Lulabeth Fox anymore. I've grown up now. Those were sins of my childhood. They were trivial. But now I see in my flesh envy. I see jealousy. I see power struggles. I see things that are there that I never saw before. And I see myself as I really am. And the older I get, the more I serve God, and the more I understand why he apprehended me, the greater sinner I become in my own mind and my own heart, and the more I become as the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm your pastor, but I'm a sinner. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But what I am thankful for, I'm thankful that God's Spirit is fighting inside me. And I'm thankful that I haven't quit the faith. And I'm thankful that I'm still in church. And I'm thankful that I'm still preaching. And I'm thankful that I'm a member of this church. And I'm thankful that after I got saved, I got baptized. And I'm thankful that I can follow after and I can fight the fight and I can finish and I can keep the faith. I can't live above sin, but I can sure wage a war, because I've got the King of this universe and the power of all the universe within me. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he's in there and he's fighting and he's struggling. And by cracky, by the grace of God, I want him to continue. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. How long, Paul, God has suffered with us. And how long God has suffered with me. Some 64 years. And he showed it in Paul's life. Paul was a sinner too. Why did he do it? Of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, I've been saved 52 years. And what a struggle and what a battle. I just laid down from about age 23 to 38. I just laid down. I just let sin dominate my life. I just let it run rampant. Oh, I didn't go out and commit adultery and cheat on my wife. But I let my whole goal and dream and aspirations in this life, I just let my flesh do what it wanted. I just let my flesh have full reign.
But I thank God that I finally, by the grace of God, understood the truth. And the truth is, I'm capable of fighting because Christ is in me. I'm capable of finishing because Jesus is in me. And I'm capable of keeping the faith because Christ is in me. I'm not capable of living above sin. But what God's going to hold every one of you accountable for and me accountable for is whether or not we fight, whether or not we finish, and whether or not we keep the faith. So how do you live this life? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here's what I've discovered. God doesn't want me to climb Mount Everest. God's not interested in anything in my life except that I continue and be faithful to Him and fight the fight. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, the truth must be in me because I've confessed to you my sins here. We are to confess our sins one to another. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Who are those that love His appearing? Those who are in fellowship with Him. Who are those who are in fellowship with Him? Those who are fighting the fight. Those who are trying to finish the course. Those who are trying to keep the faith. Those who realize that they do sin in the flesh. Those who realize they have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who get a crown of righteousness are the ones whom God daily forgave of their sins because they confessed their sins and they admitted them and they kept on fighting. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For 52 years, I've had the imputed righteousness of Christ living inside me. He never makes mistakes. He never sins. And He always tries to fight in me to keep me from sinning. Sometimes my soul doesn't respond to Him, and sometimes I go ahead and give in to the flesh and I sin. How's God going to give me a crown of righteousness in heaven if it's just His righteousness which He gave me? He gave me His righteousness, and it's the only righteousness I'll ever have. And it's the righteousness that God imputed to me, and it's the reason I'm going to heaven. It's the reason I can't lose my salvation. But when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to be judged for how righteous a life I lived. If I don't search my heart and my soul, if I don't continually seek to find the things that God wants changed in my life, if I don't fight the fight, keep the faith, and finish my course, and how can God give me a crown of righteousness if I haven't confessed my sins and if I haven't forgiven those who trespass against me? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you don't forgive them, then how can you expect God to forgive you? The crown of righteousness is for those people who fought a fight, who finished the course, and who kept on confessing their natural condition, seeking God's strength and comfort and forgiveness, and continually picking themselves up and continuing to fight. We stay in fellowship with Christ by confessing our sins moment by moment in a fight to the finish. Staying in fellowship with one another by forgiving one another day by day. This is what produces life. We're such silly creatures. I'm such a silly man. Sometimes when I get irritated at someone, when I'm suspicious of someone, when I'm jealous of someone, and don't tell me you don't feel the agony. Don't tell me you're never jealous of someone else. Don't tell me you're not envious. Don't tell me you don't ever lust. Don't tell me you don't ever have sinful thoughts in your mind. You do. We all do. And God knows that. And that's a part of our lives. But we bear ourselves great harm because as children of God, when we don't forgive one another, when we don't overlook one another's sins and pray for one another, be forgiving and kind and compassionate, we break out of fellowship with God when we break out of fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every one of us sitting here is engaged in fighting a battle. And we need to battle together. We need to understand and have empathy toward one another. You need to have empathy toward me as your pastor. You need to understand that I'm a sinful man. And I need to have empathy toward you. And each one of us needs to have empathy and sympathy and compassion one toward another because Christ had it toward us. When we forgive others, it's a blessing. We can go home and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to be suspicious. We don't have to be envious. We don't have to be jealous. when we confess our sins and pray for those that we're concerned about, God blesses us and we have an inner peace and tranquility. That's what fighting the fight is. It's admitting to God what you are, admitting to yourself what you are, admitting to one another what you are, thanking God that He saved you, and being willing to forgive those as Christ forgave you. We stay in fellowship with Christ by confessing our sins moment by moment in a fight to the finish. Staying in fellowship with one another by forgiving one another day by day. This is what produces life. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever's happened between you and I in our lives to this point is mute. Whatever's happened in your life toward everyone else here to this point is mute. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what about happens to all those sins that occur between now and noon tomorrow? Well, at noon tomorrow, you confess your sins to God, forget those things that are behind, and press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a fight. This is a battle. This is a war. And we're in it together. We're not to be diverse toward one another. We're in this together. We're going to be jealous. We're going to be envious. All those things are true in our lives. We're going to be critical. We're going to be harsh. All those things. But we need to continually stay in fellowship with one another through the very Spirit of Christ that indwells us. This is what produces light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, a child of God can sin. And a child of God at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be held accountable for those sins. Oh, he won't go to hell. But the wonderful reward that God had waiting for him there, he or she will not receive. Because they went through life miserable, more interested in petting their own flesh and the jealousy and the envy that is in it, rather than confessing it and putting up a fight, they just let it dominate their lives. Our fruit is the light he produces in us by hypomone, patient endurance. This will just take a moment. Forgive me. I'll be a couple of moments over. But I just want to show you this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Luke 8:11-17. Those by the wayside are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of the hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This person produced no fruit, no light. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Produce no fruit. The word of God produced no fruit in this individual's life. Next one. And they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and pleasures and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit was ever harvested from this life. Buds came, fruit buds, but no fruit. So what happened in these three lives? There was no light. There was no fruit produced. Look at it for yourselves. So what does God want out of your life? Forget about these three. Take a look at this one. With that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. How do you think they got it? They received the word and the heart was changed and converted. They accepted Christ as their Savior. You're born with a sinful, wicked heart. Jeremiah says so. The word had an effect in that heart. It changed it. Having heard the word, that means they had heard it before they got the honest and good heart. They had an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, that's past tense. That means it happened before, and it converted and changed their heart. It changed their way of thinking. It turned them toward Christ. Keep it, kateko it, value it, and bring forth fruit with patience. That word patience is hypomene, and that word means with patient continuance. God wants you to fight, God wants you to finish, and God wants you to keep the faith. You can do that. Just endure. Don't quit. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. When God saves you, all of a sudden a light comes on in your mind, in your heart. And God lights you like a candle. And God says, I want that light to be seen. And I want people to see you belong to me, and you know who I am, and you know what you are. 52 years ago, Lord, God lit me. He put a light in my heart. God said, now I want that candle to show out to the world. I want that light to be seen. Covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. The fruit that you produce with endurance, and that's the only way you're going to produce it. Staying faithful to God. He don't want you to climb Mount Everest. He doesn't care how charming and debonair and handsome you are. He just doesn't want you to quit. Patient endurance. That's where you see the light. But setteth it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. Here it is, right here. She's here this morning. Been here a long time. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. You're here. You've endured. You haven't quit. That's what the light is. It's not spectacular. It's not blinding. But when someone sees in your heart and in your life that you're dependable, that you know you're a sinner, but you're determined you're going to be faithful to God and you're going to fight the fight until the day you die, you have finally discovered what life is all about. And when you sin, you confess your sin. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be made manifest how much fruit you produced, whether or not you continued in the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, at his judgment seat shall give me at that day, the day of his judgment. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The person that's trying to live for Christ, fighting the fight every day against the flesh, confessing his sins, staying in fellowship with the body of Christ, the church, and with Christ, is going to be given a crown of righteousness, and they love his appearing. I'll just simply close with this one question. How much light is your life producing? How much light is your life producing? He doesn't want you to climb Mount Everest. Never has. He just wants to be faithful in God's church. Do you know what the one thing is that God uses us to keep us together more than anything else? Our faithfulness in his church. Because we have strength one to another. If you don't know Christ this morning, you come trusting Jesus this morning to save you from what you are, a sinner by birth and by nature. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll save you. What do you think God wants you to do this morning? Whatever it is, you do that and God will take care of all the rest. As Johnny and Kay come, we're only going to have one stanza. Just one stanza. If you need to come this morning, I hope you'll come. Are you fighting? Are you enduring? Is your life committed? And are you trying to show people the light of Christ in your life and in your heart? Are you satisfied that you're doing what God wants you to do and what he apprehended you for? And this morning, would you like to put up the fight and finish the course and do what God wants? Whatever it is that's bothering you, come and the Lord will take care of the rest.
Page 17.